Good evening, everyone. You know, Reg Ingalls said likes that song a lot. I like that song a lot. I like the part of that song that captures me is just a simple statement, but it says, "Sweet hour of prayer, it calls me from a world of care." Especially appropriate for a Wednesday night when we have lots of things to care about other than the Lord, and lots of things to worry about, and lots of things that entrap our time and our mind and our thoughts. It calls me from that world of care and bustle and hustle just to spend some time with the Lord, and just to spend some time in His presence, and just be reminded of His faithfulness towards us, and how much we ought to know that we are needing of His grace, and how much we ought to spend time in prayer. So we have been going through the Paul's prayers from prison. I think you guys have already covered in a couple areas of that, and from Ephesians, and today we'll be in Philippians chapter 1. So we'll be in Philippians chapter 1, but we've kind of gone through the series of the Apostle Paul's prison prayers. We've talked about the prayer of enlightenment, the prayer of enablement, and today it's more from Philippians focused on the prayer of enlargement. So I figured it's good for us to kind of keep track of where we are in terms of our series as we focus on our series. So let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And it's focused primarily on 9-11. I do want to step back a little bit. I want to start from verse 1, and we'll read from 1 to 11. So Philippians chapter 1, starting verse 1 to 11. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace, for God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel ye are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of our God. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you once again for your word. And as we open your word, we pray that you might speak to us through me, Lord, and pray that you might help me to step back and just speak through me the word of God, so that we might be enlightened and we might be used for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God, and also convicted from the bottom of our hearts what we should do, how we ought to live, and how we ought to glorify you. We thank you again for this time. We pray that you might lead us in and guide our thoughts according to your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so when I was looking through the book of Philippians and Paul writing the book of Philippians and writing these prayers for the saints and the church in Philippi, he's writing them from prison. I thought it'd be a little bit appropriate, especially as we were kind of looking into a new book, to kind of take a quick gander about the history and context behind this. So if you remember in the Acts chapter 16, and I won't have you guys turn there, but Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 40, Paul, on a second missionary journey, along with Silas and others, are in this Philippi region. And one of the first converts in that Gentile area of Philippi is Lydia, the purple maker. And so we see Lydia, the purple maker, in Acts. And then the next thing you see is you see a bunch of things happen to Paul and Silas, and they get put in jail. And you see Paul and Silas there in jail, praying and singing songs at midnight, and it specifically says it's midnight, so you can imagine how joyful they were in prison. singing songs and praising God. And so you see Paul and Silas there in prison, and there the prison guard gets saved as part of the miraculous happenings of what we see in the book of Acts. So you see the prisoner, the prison guard, the prison keeper, and then you see Lydia and all of these, and his, and the prison keeper's family come to know the Lord. And these are some of the first converts in that area, which was the genesis of where this church commenced or started. In essence, this is a Gentile church, right? This is in Philippi area, on the other side of Macedonia, what used to be what we know as today as present-day Greece area. It's a Gentile church, and Paul had set that church up or started that church as part of that his second missionary journey. And then now you look at where Paul is today. He's about 10 years from where he first had visited them, and so he is now sending a letter to them from prison, and he is telling them about joy. Right, the kind of the summary precipice of the book of Philippians, and we'll read that, or we read that in the book of Philippians, is joyfulness or rejoicing. it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." I want us to just understand the context as we think about the prayers, as we think about the man who's offering the prayers, as we think about the situation that he's in, as we think about his love and his care and his desire. And it says in verse 8, it says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." How much love and just joy he had for them, and how much he loved them, and how much he cared for them overall. And now when someone tells you to be joyful, when someone tells you that you ought to be joyful and you ought to rejoice, if it comes from a person that's always morbid, if it comes from a person who is kind of of sad demeanor, or who's not joyful, who's angry, it's hard to take it from them, right? It's hard to take it from that person that when they tell you to be joyful, for you to actually be joyful. But that's not the case for someone like Paul, because he was there in prison. He was imprisoned in Philippi the first time around, and now he's again in prison in Rome, and he's writing to them in the context that they should be joyful and that they should rejoice. Overall, the book of Philippians has the context of joy and how he's encouraging the Philippian believers, and overall just giving them, thanking them for the gift that they had sent to him. And they had sent several gifts to him over time. And Paul is here sitting from the Roman prison just giving them thanks for all their gifts, as well as encouraging them. So keep that context in mind. So we are hearing the context of the man who's offering prayers for the Philippian church from someone who's sitting in jail, who is has gone through a lot of suffering and pain at that point in his life. Now Paul is waiting in Rome for his first trial, and he sends warm greetings to the Philippian believers. So first thing we want to go back and look at, we'll focus our attention against the prayers in verses 9 through 11. So if we go back to verse 9, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." If you think about the word first part, break it up a little bit, and we think about Paul's praying. And he's saying that I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. And he means the idea of love here, the idea of agape love, and idea of abounding in love and abounding in knowledge of him. Who is him? Him, the Lord Jesus. To know him is to love him, and to love him is to have agape love. And if you look up the word agape love in the dictionary, you get a couple verses like this. You get meanings that says, unmerited, grace, gracious, and constantly seeking the benefit of the ones he or she loves. So think about the first context that Paul's praying to, offering up prayers for the Philippian believers, and for the Philippian believers in the church, he tells them, I really pray and I really hope and I'm really praying for you that your love may abound in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's good to know that Paul cares so much about them, because he knows that the more you know the Lord, the more you love him, the more you understand him, and the more you appreciate his love for you. His love for each and every one of us. And as you and I increase in the knowledge of the Savior, you start getting a little bit of more better understanding of the glimpse, and truly, I don't think on this earth we'll truly understand the context of the love of the Savior and love of the Father and how much He loved us. But you get a glimpse of more of understanding of how much the Father loved us as we get to know more of His love and as we get to know Him more and more. Can our feeble and finite minds actually grasp and take hold of what agape love and sacrificial love actually is? When we talk about love, and love is a word that is too often used in this world, and one of the things I learned over time is even in the business world, when people are asked about certain things, how do you like this graphic or this thing versus another, or how do you like this experience versus another? A lot of times, if people overuse the word love, what do they say? They say, "I love it," right? Do they really understand what the word love means and what it means when you say you love something? When you say you love something, you're willing to sacrifice yourself for it. And I hope we understand how much Paul here is encouraging the believers to say, look, I pray that your love may abound, and more and more as you know Him, more and more as you understand the agape love of the Lord Jesus, as you understand His love, you might love each other and you might showcase that love to others. So we'll keep moving. So first he prays for them to abound in love, more and more in knowledge. And then the next thing he says is that your love may abound yet more and more in all judgment. And when we say judgment, it's knowledge judgment in the context of discernment. So think about agape love may abound in all discernment. Understanding and discernment. You know, love is not without understanding or discernment. Agape love should be discerning. I use examples of things about my children. I love my children, and so I have to be discerning in what is good for them and what is not good for them. And so Paul is telling the Philippian believers here, look, I want you to know the Lord Jesus and the knowledge, abound in the knowledge of Him, but also I want you to be abounding in discernment in the context of love. Because sometimes we need to know what is good and what is needed and knowing what is not and what is not needed. It's a lot of times we forget to think about not only the context of love and discernment, but when we walk outside these four walls, outside the four walls of the chapel here or outside of our holy huddle, how much of our discerning love and discernment of love do we showcase to others that are around here in this world? When we love others, when we love others outside these walls, sometimes it's blind love. Sometimes we have to be careful. And I use an example that kind of stuck in my mind when I was in college. We used to have a 7-Eleven near our college, and that 7-Eleven near our college always had lots of homeless people that were outside. And if you walk outside the 7-Eleven and you give them some pennies as change and offer that to them, they throw it back at you. So you have to be a little bit discerning in how much you love them. So I stopped doing that. But at the same time, I use that as an example to say, like, we have to also be discerning in our love and how we love, but also know the context of where our understanding of love should come. It should be from the Lord Jesus and what the Lord Jesus has done for us. So Paul is praying that the Philippian believers might love, that their love might abound more and more in knowledge, and that their love might abound more and more in all discernment and in all judgment. Come to verse 10. Verse 10 says, that he may approve things that are excellent, that he may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Let's break that up a little bit. In the first part, Paul says that he may approve things that are excellent. The word approve here has a connotation of kind of trying with metal, right? Trying, and when you build something with metal, when metal is built, it is a context of refinement that needs to happen over and over and over again. So several times, if you have ever seen someone who's making iron, making a knife or a sword or something like that, they put it in the fire, they beat upon it, and then they put it back in the water, and then they put it back in the fire, they beat upon it, right? So you see an idea of refinement that happens over and over in time. So That's the word approve and how that word applies here. But when you see, it says that he may approve things that are excellent. The idea of making sure you're proving things that are excellent or find things that are of godly excellence. Every part of your life and mine should exude godly excellence. And that's what Paul is asking and telling the Philippian believers that I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm praying for you that you may approve things that are excellent, and you may exude godly excellence in all that you do. And knowing that the Master is coming, how is the conduct of our lives? Do we exude godly excellence in all that we do, right? Wherever we are, whatever we do, a lot of times we don't get to preach the gospel, but what we get to do is just do what we're supposed to do in light of where the Lord has called us to do, called us to be, and walk in his ways. And do we look different? Do we sound different? Do we act different? Do we seem different to those around us in the sense of godly excellence? The other day I saw that there is AI technology now that can take a picture of you, and there are people actually worried about this now. AI technology that can take a picture of you, and it can decide if you are a Republican or a Democrat. Well, that's kind of scary. I was thinking, well, what if we had AI technology that took a picture in each and every one of us and gave the context that, are we exuding godly excellence? Are we a child of God? How would we fare under the scrutiny of AI technology? I'm not a proponent of AI technology here in the context, but I'm just using that as an example. But what if someone took a picture of us? Do we exude godly excellence? That's what Paul is saying. Hey, I'm praying for you guys that you might approve things that are excellent. The last part there in verse 10, it says, so as we step back, it says, first thing he wants us to do is abound in the knowledge of him. And he wants us to abound in all discernment. Verse 10, he wants us to approve things that are excellent. And then the next part of verse 10, it says, Paul wants to pray for the Philippian believers so that they may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That they may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Paul is expecting and hoping, as part of his prayers for the Philippian believers, that they might abound in sincerity and without offense. Without offense is the idea here for you and I to be a stumbling block. So Paul is praying, hey, Philippian believers, I pray for you that you might be pure, you might be sincere, and you might not be a stumbling block for others. And the word pure here is used in context, and sincere or pure. There's an example given that I read that said in Paul's time, there were a lot of statues built. So if you went to Rome at that time, there was a lot of statues built, and all those statues were built with marble or some kind of stone. Some kind of stone was used to build those statues, and so you whittle away to showcase the picture you want to showcase. So, but sometimes those craftsmen accidentally slice off the nose of a person or something of that sort, right? And then what are you going to do? So they take a little bit of wax and they put the wax on top of that nose and make the nose nice and clean and then paint over it. And then, you know, lo and behold, if you're the person that's gathering that statue and putting it into your house, and one day it's really hot and that wax starts melting, right? You quickly know that statue is not pure. That statue it is with phoniness, right? It's not fully pure. And Paul is praying that the Philippian believers here are pure, they are sincere, they are without phoniness, and that they might not be a stumbling block for others. I won't go into verse 11. I know Scott here is going to be up again next week for us to continue in the same context. So I'm going to kind of summarize there for 9 and 10. You know, Paul is here praying for the Philippian believers. Remember, he's in prison. And prisons are not as beautiful as the prisons that we have today in America. Prisons are probably dungeons with darkness and probably a lamp or oil lamp or something of that sort. And you think about the man who's sitting there in prison, loves the Philippian believers so much that he spends time praying for them. And when he spends time praying for them, he cares about them so much, he worries about them so much that he but pens a letter to them, telling them first of all, thank you for your gifts, but then also praying for them to abound and to have enlargement and to have maturity in their Christian walk and to abound in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and to abound in all discernment and to approve things that are of godly excellence and also to abound in sincerity and be without offense. I think knowing those things that Paul prayed for the Philippian believers is good, hopefully good encouragement for us to be reminded that, those are the things that Paul prayed that the Philippian believers were needing of prayer. And hopefully those in the same context, those are things that we should continue to do as we continue to look at these prayers. We should be abounding in discerning love and abounding in the knowledge of him, abounding in discernment and abounding in exemplifying godly excellence in all we do and being pure and sincere and not being a stumbling block. I would be remiss if we didn't walk away with two quick applications for us for this evening. Again, first things I'd like to always do is just look into my heart and look into my own thoughts as I prepare these devotions. But the first thing that I was thinking about of the writer and also of the message here was an inward look. Inward look into myself of when the Lord has begun the work in me and from the day when I have trusted in the Lord Jesus, how far have I grown? How far have I matured? How far have I actually matured and abounded in the knowledge of him or abounded in discernment and in godly excellence? How much have I done that? That's a striking thought and a jarring thought for me. And I think to myself, Paul here is sitting and writing this letter in AD 61. So he has probably been a Christian or since he met the Lord Jesus in the road to Damascus, probably 20, 25 years, 30 years, depending on how you do the calculations. I've been a believer for 36 years. Do I look 36 years old as a Christian? That's a question each and every one of us should ask of ourselves. Do I have the maturity of a 36-year-old? That's what I ask myself. I will say that I'm sincerely lacking, to be frank and honest in front of you. And I implore you as you go through these to take that stock of yourselves and take that stock of our own lives and see how mature we are and how much do we abound in the knowledge of him and discernment and exemplifying godly excellence and purity. The other thing for terms of application for me is for us to kind of look at for this evening as we close is how diligently do we pray for the spiritual growth of others? How diligently do we pray for the spiritual growth of others? Again, that's an arrow that points straight at me and asks me the same question. We have kids who are saved. We have kids who are baptized. We know others. We have, you might have a Timothy in your life or others that you're discipling. How much do we spend time praying for them or do we, right? That's a question to me. How much time do we pray for those who need growth, who need maturity, who need to grow in discipleship and we need to grow in the Lord? How earnest are we in prayer for them? How earnest and diligently do we pray for the spiritual growth of those and ones who are concerned? We are concerned about their walk in the Lord Jesus and checking up on them and making sure they're well and making sure they are growing in the Lord, making sure we are addressing their questions and concerns. Paul was doing this from miles and miles away, in prison, in a dungeon, because he loved the Philippian believers so much. And he wanted to make sure he was checking up on them. He couldn't do it physically. We can do it physically. We can do it with WhatsApp. We can do it with all sorts of things that we have, technology that we have today. Again, that's a question to me and to each and every one of us, hopefully, as we ponder upon this evening, how diligently do we pray for the spiritual growth of those around us? So let's take those two applications out of this evening. Of how much Paul loved the Philippian believers and how much he cared for them and how much he prayed for enlargement for them and maturity for them and so that they might abound in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that they might abound in abound in discernment, that they might approve those things which are of godly excellence, and they might abound in sincerity and purity without being a stumbling block. Let's think about those things, and hopefully those things, those words and thoughts encourage us this evening. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord Jesus, when we come to your throne of grace, we are reminded about how feeble we are, how unworthy we are, and how short we come. And Lord Jesus, in truthfulness, in many ways, how much we have wasted our times in growing in maturity and growing closer to you and abounding in knowledge of you. And Lord Jesus, you know that well, and we're grateful to you that you're a gracious and merciful God, and yet you still ask us to come and to learn of you and to grow in you and to love you more and more. Father God, we pray that you might help us to abound. Help us to abound in love, knowledge of you, and help us to abound in discernment, and help us to abound in godly excellence and purity. And Lord Jesus, you might help us to take a stock of our lives, take a stock of our testimony, or stock of the times that we've been a believer in the Lord Jesus, and we pray that you might help us to look at our own lives and do an actual stock and check, and Lord Jesus, be convicted and help us to serve you better and honor you better and live for you better. And Father, we also know, as even as Paul has reminded the Philippian believers, that your coming is ever so soon. We know that you are coming ever so soon. We pray that you might help us to live in vigilance and honesty and purity of your coming, and help us to honor you while we're yet here, till you come. In Christ's name we pray.